Welcome, dear women. It's such a joy to be together to study God's Word. I feel very privileged to walk with you through this scripture. Will you join with me in prayer? Oh Lord, open our eyes to see you in Joshua 2. Speak to each of us through the faith of the prostitute Rahab. I ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and guide my words. In Jesus' saving name. Amen. Well, by way of short introduction, my name is Lynelle McCallum, and I am a wife and a mom of three adult kids and four grandsons from the ages of 4 to 18. And I am retired, and so I get to get my 10,000 steps in a day, and I get to steep in God's Word and walk with women. It just makes my heart so happy. And I've been involved in women's Bible study since the olden days, and it has been such a beautiful experience for me and been part of my maturity and really been my lifeline. So I hope that you are fed as much as I have been. So prior to my retirement and life of leisure, I had a career as a business lawyer. I didn't practice criminal law, but during law school, I had an internship with the Marin County Public Defender's Office, where I represented people charged with crimes who couldn't afford their own counsel. One of my most memorable clients was a prostitute who lived and worked at a local hotel right off the 101. She made her living selling her body for sex. When she came to the public defender's office, she'd been charged with possession of a very specific type of knife. She told me that she had to carry the knife to defend herself. I learned her life was filled with danger and violence and cruelty. She was routinely abused and beaten by her clients and other men in her life. Although she desired safety and security, her lifestyle didn't allow it. She had no safe place and no one to protect her. The story is the same for the marginalized women and children in the sex trade who find refuge in the Beginnings Foundation, a ministry in Thailand supported by CPC. Listen to the description of this ministry. Domestic violence, prostitution, and trafficking are significant problems for women who have little power within culture. Beginnings seeks to introduce these girls to the only one who was beaten for them and the only one who can heal their wounds. That's quite a noble mission statement, introducing women who have been sexually exploited and abused to the only one who was beaten for them and the only one who can heal their wounds. This got me thinking too about Rahab, our unlikely hero. The biblical authors in both the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament labeled her a harlot or a prostitute. There are some who say she was really just an innkeeper, but that's not supported by either the specific Hebrew or Greek words used to describe her. She worked in the sex trade. She was a slave to a lifestyle of sin in a place where sin was the norm, Canaan. I believe her life wasn't that different from the women who seek refuge in the Beginnings ministry or the prostitute I defended many years ago. Likely, Rahab had little power and lived marginalized within the Canaanite culture. Her life as a prostitute living on the Jericho wall was filled with danger, violence, and the cruelty of men. Maybe she longed for a different life, one of safety and security for herself and her family, but she never experienced it. Her reality was a sexually perverse culture where she was devalued and abused. She had no hope of rescue, no hope of freedom from her lifestyle, no hope, that is, until she heard about the God of Israel. You'll see from our outline that we're going to look at Joshua 2 in three sections. The first is the mission and the lie, verses 1 to 7. The second is the confession and the oath, verses 8 to 16. And the third is the scarlet cord, verses 17 to 24. Last week, we saw that the Canaanite culture in which Rahab lived was known for its depravity and immorality. They were idolatrous people worshiping many gods, and sex was at the heart of the Canaanite religion. They also practiced child sacrifice. Pastor John MacArthur described Jericho as a grotesquely violent, totally depraved, thoroughly pagan culture. The evil nation had reached God's maximum tolerance level, filling the measure of human wickedness to its very brim. God warned Israel not to worship Canaanite gods or to follow their detestable practices. Jericho was thoroughly evil. That's why Jericho and everyone there was sentenced by God to destruction, and he was using Israel to carry out his sentence. So we're going to jump into this historical account of Israel's conquest of Jericho and Rahab's role. Let's read verses 1 to 7, the mission and the lie. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Chittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Well, first, the mission. Joshua, the successor of Moses, had been one of the 12 spies sent into Canaan 40 years earlier. Now, after wandering in the wilderness, Joshua sends two spies to report on Jericho, the first stronghold the Israelites would have to defeat in order to occupy the land. Likely, the spies assessed the topography of the land around Jericho, where the city was vulnerable, what its military capabilities were, and how equipped the people were for battle. The spies end up at Rahab's house, probably because it had a prime location on the wall and it was easy to slip in and slip out. We can assume that lots of men were coming and going, no questions asked. The spies likely thought they wouldn't draw attention to themselves, but someone saw them and informed the king of Jericho. So next, let's look at Rahab's lie. We can only imagine what it was like for Rahab to receive a directive from the king of Jericho to bring out the spies. Pretty intimidating. But she does not give them up. We can assume she had lots of practice being discreet and protecting the identities of the men who stayed in her home. My guess is the spies were not the first men she hid on the roof. She lies to the king and tells him she didn't know who the spies were and that they left through the city gate. She doesn't stop there. She tells the king's messenger, "If his men leave quickly, they may catch up." So off they go. Rahab took a bold, courageous stand against the culture of Jericho and embraced the God of Israel. She took his side against her own people and trusted the Israelites, who she barely knew. Her act of hiding the spies and directing the king away from them was an act of treason. She wasn't merely being hospitable. It could have cost her her life, her business and her family relationships, her very freedom. It eventually did cost her her home, her sole means of support, and her very identity. Standing with Israel came at a high cost to Rahab. She risked everything to protect the spies from the king of Jericho. That leads us to our first truth. Standing for the Lord and for his truth will always cost you something. As we'll see, Rahab confesses her faith in the God of Israel and acts on it. She stands with God and identifies with his people, putting her life in their hands. She also stands up to the king of Jericho and against the evil of the anti-God Canaanite culture, which was built on idolatry and sexual perversion. Now, I'm sure some of you are troubled by the fact that Rahab lied to protect the spies. As a brand new believer, she used the tool she had to save the lives of the spies. Many of us have old habits of sin. As we walk with the Lord, he changes them. She had just begun the sanctification process. And my intent is not to justify her lies, but to say this all happened quite early in her faith journey, and to point out to you that the New Testament characterizes Rahab as righteous for welcoming the spies. It may be helpful for us to look at other righteous believers who took a costly stand for the Lord and against evil. Most of us know about Corrie ten Boom and her family. They hid Jewish people from Nazis in a secret room they built in their home in Holland. We have biblical examples like Shipra and Puah from Exodus 1, two Hebrew midwives who were commanded by the king of Egypt to kill all baby boys as they were born to Hebrew women. The midwives feared God more than the king and let the boys live. Then there's Stephen, the first martyr, a Jewish believer who was stoned to death for defending his faith in the Jewish Messiah. We have a very recent example of the courageous faith of a young man who stood boldly for the Lord and a biblical worldview, Charlie Kirk. He was passionate about Jesus and engaging in open dialogue with college students. His willingness to proclaim biblical truth cost him his life. Jesus warned the disciples that the world would hate them because the world hated him first. He also said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." When we stand for God and for his truth, we should not be surprised at hatred and hostility, persecution and insults, even slander. These are all costs of speaking the truth that you and I might face. I want to address those of you who, like me, find it hard to be bold when we know we're likely to offend someone. We might even stir up hatred by sharing the gospel. It's clear we cannot stand our ground in our own strength. According to Ephesians 6, we must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that we are in a spiritual battle and we have to be prepared. We must put on the full armor of God. He also reminds us to pray before we open our mouths. For those of you who are naturally outspoken and enjoy a good debate, Scripture reminds us that when we advocate for the truth, we're to approach everyone with gentleness and respect. The goal is not to win the argument, but to share the gospel and for God to win another soul. So whether we're naturally timid or bold, it is the Lord who supernaturally empowers us to stand for truth, and the Holy Spirit will guide us, giving us the words to make Jesus known. The questions each of us must ask ourselves is, am I equipped to do battle? Where is the Lord prompting you to make a courageous stand for him or his truth? Are you willing to take the risk, or is the cost too great? From my experience, standing for Jesus and the truth of the Bible will cost you the approval of your friends and family. You will be thought a fool, simple-minded, or worse, hateful and judgmental. It's fair to say that none of us can stand for him unless we stand in his power and in his armor. So let's move on to our second division, the confession and the oath, verses 8 to 16. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Did you hear Rahab's confession? When I introduced Rahab to you, I speculated that as a prostitute, her reality was cruelty and violence, with no hope of safety and security until she heard about the God of Israel. She heard how he rescued the Israelites by dividing the waters of the Red Sea. She heard that God destroyed two powerful kings who were enemies of Israel, and she believed those miracles to be true. Rahab understood and believed that the Lord had given the whole land inhabited by her people to the Israelites as an eternal inheritance. And this goes back to God's promise of land, seed, and blessing to Abraham, and to the everlasting covenant between Abraham and his descendants. When everyone else in Jericho heard these same things, they were paralyzed with fear. They were afraid of the power of Israel's God and scared to death of what his people might do to them. But Rahab had a right fear of God. She now viewed him with reverence and awe. She was emboldened and confessed that God had complete authority over heaven and earth. These things were revealed to Rahab by the Lord of heaven and earth himself. Jesus talks about this kind of faith in chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel. He was pronouncing a woe on an unrepentant town that refused to repent despite the miracles he had performed there. Jesus prayed to the Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. The truth of God was hidden from the mainstream of Jericho, but it was revealed to the marginalized prostitute, Rahab. She received the truth as a little child longing for the protection and forgiveness only the Father could give her. God awoke in Rahab a childlike faith in Israel's holy God. He also awoke in her an awareness of her own sin, which separated her from him and her need to be saved from his judgment. Her repentant heart turned from the evil in her and around her, and this pleased the Father. And I believe there was rejoicing in heaven at her new faith. Now let's look at the oath between Rahab and the spies. An oath is a promise or a vow to do something. Think of giving testimony in court and swearing an oath that what you will say will be the truth. Verses 12 to 16 starts with Rahab speaking. Now then, swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Rahab dared to ask the spies to make an oath to protect her and her family. She pleaded with them to save her from death. She bargained with the spies, urging them to show her kindness, and the word here is hesed, since she had shown them hesed in hiding them and diverting the king. They agreed, they promised, our lives for your lives. We'll spare the lives of you and your family when the Lord gives us the land if you take us in now and spare ours. What's interesting is the Lord had instructed the Israelites not to make any treaty or show any mercy to the Canaanites. Israel was to destroy them totally because of their total wickedness. But Rahab was not destroyed. She received mercy. Others in Jericho could have repented like she did, but they didn't. That brings us to our second truth. God is pleased with your genuine confession of faith, no matter who you are or what you've done in the past. This is true for you and for anyone else. This was true for Rahab. She made a genuine confession of faith in the one true God, and she escaped death. God was pleased to use her in unexpected ways to advance his story, and he gave her a beautiful legacy, which we're going to look at next week. Rahab not only learned who God is, she learned what sin is. God was pleased with her confession of faith, but it didn't end there. It never does. When Rahab chose allegiance to him, she also made the choice to leave her life of prostitution. She would no longer be comfortable in it. We see a New Testament example of this in John 8. Some religious leaders are accusing a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus confronted her accusers with their own sin. And then he said to the woman, there is no one here to condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He called her out of her adulterous lifestyle. Jesus calls all of his followers to leave our lives of sin, whether our sin is obvious, on public display, like the adulterous woman or Rahab, or whether our sin is more socially acceptable and easier to hide. We are all to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus, to be holy as he is holy. Rahab was a new creation. The old was gone. And so it is for all followers of Jesus. Have you ever felt that something you have done in the past is beyond redemption or disqualified you from being used of God? Do you have shame or regret over choices you have made that keeps you from moving toward a relationship with Jesus? Let Rahab's life speak truth into your doubts so you can see that God chooses you in your brokenness with your past, and he will use them. No one is beyond the reach of his chesed, his redeeming, pursuing love. And there is no sin so great that it cannot be redeemed by the grace of God. Maybe you are melting in fear like the people of Jericho, paralyzed by the thought of a holy God and what it might mean to follow him. Be encouraged by Rahab's story. Know that even childlike faith pleases the Father. Confess he is Lord of your life, repent of your sin, and trust him with your fears. He will, by his power, begin to transform you and give you everything you need to live a life that honors him. So we've come to our final section, the scarlet cord. I'm going to read verses 17 to 21. Now the men had said to Rahab, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if the hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. After this, in verses 22 to 24, the spies return safely and report to Joshua, confirming the Lord has given the land into their hands. In this section of scripture, we see that the spies told Rahab the oath wasn't binding unless Rahab tied the scarlet cord in her window and unless her family was present within her house. They also warned her to keep the oath a secret. By faith, Rahab does as they ask. She courageously ties the scarlet cord in her window as a sign that all who enter her home will be safe from destruction. The scarlet cord is the thread of redemption. It stretches from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It hangs from the life of each of the women we're studying this year, and every believer who enters into the safety and freedom found only in Jesus. The scarlet cord that hung from Rahab's window calls us back to the blood of the first Passover lamb. For some 400 years, the Pharaoh in Egypt had enslaved the Jewish people, and Moses, Joshua's predecessor, advocated for their release. The Lord sent 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. The first 9 plagues affected only Egyptians, but the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, affected both Jews and Egyptians alike. The only way to escape death was to apply the blood of a lamb without defect to the door frames of their house. The blood was a sign. When God saw the blood, he passed over the home, sparing the firstborn from death because a spotless lamb had died in their place. And so the cord Rahab was to tie to the window was red, blood red, red like the blood of the Passover lamb that was shed to pay for Israel's sin. We know from our study of the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Think back to the first sin, the one in the Garden of Eden. The blood of an animal was shed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Blood was later shed as part of Abel's acceptable sacrifice to God. and the Levitical priests handled the blood of animals sacrificed according to God's law. This taught the Israelites to see that their sin separated them from God, and that blood was necessary to restore their relationship with Him. Then there is Yom Kippur, just celebrated last week. Once a year, on the solemn Day of Atonement, the high priest made atonement for the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites in the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God dwelled within the temple. The priest sprinkled the blood of a bull on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to cover or pay the debt of sin for the year. Leviticus 17:11 in the Old Testament says, "It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." The high priest also chose a live goat, called him the scapegoat. The priest would lay both hands on the goat's head, confessing over it Israel's sins. The goat was then sent away into the wilderness, carrying with it all the sin. It was the tradition that a scarlet thread of wool was tied to the scapegoat's head, and the scarlet thread would miraculously become white as a sign that God was pleased with the sacrifices. At the bottom of your outline is a verse from Isaiah 1, which I love. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." The scarlet cord pictures Jesus, our Messiah, who willingly shed his blood for you and for me, to release us from the penalty and the power of our sin, and to satisfy the wrath of God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. We have been redeemed from our empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus is both the sacrifice for sin and the high priest. He entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but once for all by his own blood. Only he can release us from slavery to sin and obtain for us eternal life. Though our sins are like scarlet, Jesus makes them white as snow. This brings us to our final truth. If you proclaim faith in the Lord, you are saved by the blood of Jesus applied to your heart. We all sin. We each fall short. We miss the mark set by God. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus said salvation is from the Jews. He was pointing to himself. We are saved by faith in the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who died in your place to save you from sin and death. At the bottom of your outline is a verse from Isaiah 53 that ties the scarlet cord of redemption to the Jewish Messiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. What a beautiful picture of the faithful, perfect, pursuing love of God, his hesed. Where we deserve wrath, we get mercy. Where we deserve judgment, we get grace. And this is only because Jesus took our sin onto himself and bore the punishment we deserve, the just for the unjust. That became Rahab's story. She heard the voice of her good shepherd, and she said yes to his offer of hesed. When she tied the scarlet cord in her window, she secured the protection of the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus called her out of her life of sin and freed her from its hold, transforming her ways day by day, renewing her mind so she could live into her new life in him. So let me ask you, what would need to happen for you to tie the scarlet cord of redemption to your life? Jesus is pursuing you. He wants to set you free. Today can be the day of your salvation. If you have already responded by faith to the call of Jesus, I challenge you to share with someone who doesn't know him how his blood has saved you and protected you and transformed you. Invite them to come to Jesus, the only one who was beaten for us, and the only one who can heal our wounds. Let's pray. O God of heaven and earth, thank you for saving us and for giving us new life, for being our protector and for the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus our Messiah, shed for us. Give us words so that we can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel and share with others your chesed. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.